Well, the story of Samson here in Judges 15 is a classic invitation to us to just behold the mixed motives that there were in Samson. And, for example, you see how he had Gideon, I think, as some kind of a hero, who, of course, would not have lived that long before Samson. The way he brings a kid of the goats to God, he brings a kid of the goats here in verse 1. It's very similar to how Gideon brought a kid of the goats to Yahweh in Judges 6. And then he gets these foxes and he gets 300 of them in verse 4 and ties torches to them and sends them off to burn up the Philistines' grain and olive groves. And you think, why 300? Well, again, was this trying to imitate the 300 men of Gideon who had torches in their hands? It certainly would appear so to me. And he uses them to destroy God's enemies, just as Gideon does. So he has some spirituality to him. He does have some spiritual awareness to him, without any question. And why, anyway, does he do this? Well, it says that he hated her. Verse 2, her father said, I was sure that you absolutely hated her, so I gave her to someone else. And he did, however, really love that girl, and yet now that she's been given to someone else, he really hates her. And that does seem to me to have absolutely the ring of psychological credibility about it, the love turning to hatred, just as when Amnon raped Tamar. So what were his motives? I mean, yeah, he was the angry young man. He was the jilted lover. He was the guy who'd been two-timed by the woman that he was engaged to be married to. And yet he clearly has this desire to free his people from the Philistines, and God gives him the power to do so. His desire to do this was confirmed by God. He was given the strength by God to do this work. And, as I say, he was there alluding to Gideon and what he did. And the idea of burning up the grain of the Philistines, I think he's possibly had in mind the law in Exodus 22, verse 5, that says that a man who did this, who burnt up his neighbor's corn and vineyards, absolutely had to make restitution and was liable to suffer serious judgment for that. So I think he's saying, look, the Philistines are not our neighbours, they are not in covenant relationship, and I am going to treat them like that. And he says, I shall take vengeance upon them, he says in verse 5. Well, the law taught very clearly that Israel were not to take vengeance on each other. Leviticus 19, verse 18. So he's really emphasizing these people are not in covenant relationship. But then you think, well, why then, Samson, did you love them? He seems to love the Philistine women and go quite obsessed in his love for these Philistine women, and yet also he hates them. I mean, he goes and uses a Philistine prostitute, he gets obsessed with Delilah. And as you can see here with his first wife, also a Philistine. Well, yeah, it was of the Lord. We know that God worked through him, but his motives are clearly mixed. If he had really just been using her, I don't think his anger would have been so great. His anger was great because he loved her, and then he had been, as he saw it, betrayed by her and her family. Here at verse 10. The men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we've come up to take Samson prisoner, to do to him as he has done to us. So the Philistines were saying, we're going to do to him like he did to us. But then in verse 11, he goes and repeats and uses the same language. When the Israelites say to him, look, what did you do, Samson? He says, I merely did to them what they did to me. It all seems as if they're as bad as each other. He says, I'm doing to them what they did to me. And they say, but because you did that, we're going to do to you as you did to us. So it's all very primitive and pretty low level, and yet God works through him. This kind of tit-for-tat personal vengeance is surely not the right motive. He dies with this on his lips, that I want vengeance for my two eyes, and yet, Hebrews 11, he will be in God's kingdom. Well, you know, what are we to make of this? He then takes a fresh jawbone of an ass when the Spirit of God comes upon him and saves him from the Philistines, and he kills 1,000 men with it. And that is clearly alluding to the words of Joshua 23 and Leviticus 26, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fights for you. That was if they were obedient to the covenant. And so he is given the blessing of for obedience to the covenant. And yet, was he? Well, yes and no. So, you know, this whole thing with Samson, he's going to be in the kingdom. Hebrews 11 says this, and he had faith, and yet his motives were almost hopelessly mixed. So, look at yourself. What are my motives? Why do you go to church? Is it because you grew up going to church? Is it because you hope you might meet a partner there? A boyfriend, girlfriend? Is it because it's actually easier to go to church than not go to church? Because if you don't go there when you've been going there for years, you're going to get phone calls, you're going to get messages coming through to you. Are you okay? We've missed you at church. And you think, I go to church and keeps you happy. Do we go there because we simply like organ music? Or because we like the kind of music that goes on there? Do we go there because we're lonely? Do we go there because, like all human beings, you need some sort of social circle in your life? And, well, there's a social circle, they're not bad people. I'll go along there. Do you go there because it sounds your conscience? You sort of feel you did your thing, did my works for the week, I went to church on Sunday. Well, you look at anything, you're going to be generous to such and such a cause. Why are you doing that? Because you genuinely want to do it? Or are you a cheerful giver? Or do you do it with a long face thinking that, well, I suppose I better? Or because you want to be seen of men? Because you want people to see that you've been generous? Do you do it because of guilt? Trying to cover up some addiction? Trying to make recompense for some form of weakness that you have? Why do you preach the gospel? To prove yourself right? Or because you want to see the love of Christ and the cross of Jesus triumphing in another person's life to the glory of God the Father? You know, you look at yourself brutally, and it is very hard to conclude that our motives are 100%, and yet you just wonder. You just really wonder, well, how can I know for sure? And you can't. Paul says this, I know nothing against myself in my own conscience, but I am not thereby justified, because there is one that judges me, and that is the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 4. In other words, he's saying, I cannot say that, you know, because my conscience is fine, that therefore I am going to be ultimately accepted at the last day. No, I am not the judge. It's not that my conscience is going to jump out of me and judge me. So you think, well, how do you know? What is the point of self-examination if you can get there 100%? And yeah, I think, axiomatic to sort of being human, that you cannot, by any conscious kind of intellectual process, sort out exactly what your motives are. I just don't think you can. I don't think there's a mirror that you can look in that sort of shows you the back of your brain or something and says, you know, that was well motivated, but that wasn't, or that was 50% and that was 70% and that was only 5% genuine motivation. You can't. You just can't. There's foolishness to think you can. And if you think you have done it, well, as Paul says, well, that's what you think, but the Lord is your judge at the end of the day and not you. So what to do about this? Well, here comes a very valuable teaching of Paul in Hebrews, when he talks about the conscience being cleansed in Christ. And for a long time, I wondered quite what that meant, putting meaning into words. The conscience is cleansed in Christ. I think that the idea is that he has removed from us, ultimately, all sin. And so therefore, ultimately, our conscience, which is not 100% reliable in terms of telling us that you're okay, Duncan, or you're not okay, or you're 60% okay, or 5% or 80% okay, or not okay on this point, you know, that conscience, which is not, doesn't function perfectly, this is cleansed in that we are totally forgiven. And we therefore can serve with the joy of knowing that our conscience is clear because of that. Further, I think we can ask for our conscience to be cleansed. As I said, you cannot cleanse your own conscience. You cannot quite by intellectual effort and sort of intellectual self-direction sort this thing out. But what you can do is to ask God to do it for you through the Holy Spirit. This is where the work of God's Spirit upon the human spirit is so critically important. Because, as I say, you cannot do it by your own sort of self-direction, by your own effort and analysis and so forth. You need God to do this through his Spirit. So pray that he will help you to do this. Pray that he will cleanse your spirit. It's like guilt. You know, there's false guilt that we should feel for our sins, and there's true guilt that we should feel for our sins, and there's false guilt that is put on us by society, by other people trying to make you feel bad about yourself, often just because they feel so bad about themselves. They got to make you feel bad about yourself. There's a lot of people like that around, loads of them, especially religious people. Now, what are you going to do? What is true guilt? What is false guilt? As I say, it's the same old thing, like with conscience and motivation. How can you sort that out? Well, I don't think you can ultimately, but you can ask God to do it for you, and you can especially take comfort that the Lord Jesus on the cross was the guilt offering, and that therefore all our guilt, both the true guilt and the false guilt and the lot, is all scribbled. It's all dealt with. The conscience is cleansed in Christ, and we can thereby and therefore rejoice.